Well, saints, if you would open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Last Wednesday, Tim got as far as verse 7. And so as we're looking at that, keep in mind that what we're attempting to do here on both Wednesday and Sunday is we're going to journey through the book of Galatians in what is known as an in-depth expositional dealing with the systematic theology. So what we cover here on Wednesday, know that Sunday we'll take the next verses, we'll take the next principle. And so we're going to teach Galatians through on both Sundays and Wednesdays. So we won't be teaching a double section. We'll be looking through it in its as in-depth as we can, breaking down principle by principle as we look to the verses. So it may be that we'll be stuck on one verse if it deals with two or three principles for two or three weeks, but this is what we're attempting to do, and I just really sense it's a word from God, and amazingly, he sort of confirmed that in multiple ways, so praise God for that. So tonight, Galatians chapter 1, we'll conclude the end of verse 7, and we'll go into verse 9, but let me read to you just this area, and I want to keep it into context. So I'm going to be reading from 6 to 9, but our focus is on verses 8 to 9. But in verse 6, Paul makes a statement. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I will say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. There are dangers with dealing with another gospel. There are dangers with the perversion of the gospel, adding something that isn't there, adding minor things, adding major things, both to the person of Christ and to the work of Christ. These two things are very clear in Scripture, but I do want you to understand that as we look to this passage, we're going to see a couple things. One, in looking at the dangers of another gospel, I think it's important to look at, first and foremost, the uniqueness of the true gospel. Then we're going to be looking at the dangers of the false gospels, and then our responsibilities. What do? As we try to deal applicationally through what these verses are trying to teach us. I want you to recognize that when it comes to this gospel, when it comes to the reality of this gospel, that there is a portion of Scripture that is kind of brings some clarity to this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, let me simply read it to you. It said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He goes on to say, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Amazingly, that within this veiling of the gospel, one of the things that begins to point out the errors of it is when he talks about this gospel that is veiled. He says the gods of this age have blinded and they don't believe the very light, the truth of this gospel, that what? Christ, who is the image of God. Do you understand that the key to understanding the gospel is that God came in the person of Christ? Christ is fully and completely man, yes, unto us a child has been born, but yet he is completely and fully God, that unto us a son is given. That he was Before all things existed, he was, and through him nothing existed or was made that was made. He created all things. He spoke all things into existence. And so I do want you to understand that when it comes to this area of the gospel, that what we recognize first and foremost is within this gospel, you have to understand that this is God's plan. Not man's plan, it's God's plan, and completely and only God's plan. And so when we recognize that, yes, this is God's plan, I know this is who he is, I know this is what he's done, we come to this understanding of realizing that as you know, Paul had come, he really recognized that it was, this gospel was not given by man. This gospel was given to him by the Lord. And so as we look to this, what is this gospel? What does it mean? Where is this gospel where people can't understand it? Why is there such a concern that Paul has that the gospel remains pure, that the person of Christ remains pure, the person, the work of this person of God remains pure? There's a reason behind it. Keep in mind that what we do is this. When we have doctors, you know, there are those people who say, you know, you just need to love. You need to love. You need to love. You can't always, you know, push things away. You can't always try to remove things. Keep in mind that there may be true in certain aspects of society. But let me share with you one thing. Would you want a doctor who didn't care about impurities in your body, who didn't care if you had disease? See, when you have a doctor, what we want is this. We want the doctors to battle disease and, if necessary, find out if there's a disease that's growing inside me, something that's impure, something that's not right. What do we want them to do? Cut it out. Do you understand? There are certain things that within society, although we do want to be accepting in a lot of things, there's some things where, and this is where Paul is like, there is no acceptance of this. This is a cancer. And anyone who had a doctor who says, yeah, your body's full of cancer, don't worry about it. No, if my body has cancer, let's deal with it. And I think it's important to recognize that this is what Paul is doing. He's saying that there are this aspect of this falseness of the gospel. And when it comes to that, I want you to understand that when we see the reality of this gospel, as Tim had taught last week, he went through verse 4. And it says this in verse 4. He said, he who gave himself for our sins. Do you understand the next aspect of the gospel? It was God who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And this is really where the gospel all fits in, that he is going to come and he's going to deliver us. He's going to rescue us. There's a passage just to be aware of. Jot it down if you're a note taker in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14, it says this, he, that is speaking of Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. You understand, there's a delivering that Jesus Christ has done. And so when Paul here begins to open up this wonderful book of the gospel of grace, he makes this statement about Jesus Christ in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present age. Keep in mind that when he delivers us from this present age, it doesn't mean that he's always going to remove us. In the final time when he removes us, we're completely delivered, we're completely redeemed. But in that meantime, there are still these issues that we have to deal with when it comes to the areas of the world and what it does and how it moves. Because there's this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, where Paul warns about the evil. He says this in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you understand that all the days of men here on earth, evil. In this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to. And because this world is what? It's there. It's being ruled by the enemy. It's ruled by the wicked one. And he's not looking forward to bless the Christian. So keep in mind that what he wants to do is this. He wants to trip you up. He wants to trip me up. He wants to trip up any Christian. And so what happens is this, that we understand when it comes to this gospel that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Verse 4, that God said, there's one thing that I need to do. I need to deal with your sins, and so that what? So that we would have power over evil. We would have truth over lie. We would have light over darkness. And this is what he's wanting us to understand. And so when it comes to this, you have to understand that where Scripture so often just tries to say, avoid the evil, abhor the evil, and that's what he says in Romans 12:9, where he says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so keep in mind that if there's, you know, with this gospel, if there's the beginning of the perverting of the gospel, you got to deal with that. If there's one cancer cell, you got to deal with it, or it will grow and it will spread. And that's why it's so important to constantly come back to the person of Jesus Christ, which is what we teach again and again. We teach his work, we teach his love, we teach his grace again and again. And to be honest with you, it is some of the most wonderful things that I get to share. I love talking about the grace of God. Why? Because I've been blessed. God has washed me and washed me and washed me with grace. And I recognize how much he's blessed me. And so when it comes to this uniqueness of the gospel, one of the things that you should be aware of, that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul makes this declaration. Galatians 1:12, for I neither received it, verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached to me. He says this, I neither received it, this gospel, from man, nor was I taught it. So he said, I didn't get this gospel from a guy. I wasn't taught through the religious leaders about this gospel. He said, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that when Paul got this gospel, he didn't get it from the other disciples. He didn't get it from the other apostles. He literally got this gospel from Jesus Christ himself. That's powerful when you think of this. Jesus didn't want Paul, who was going to be this incredible emissary, this ambassador to the Gentiles and to the Jews, he didn't want him to get any of this from any other source but straight from him. And so understand, and this is key when it comes to the gospel. Yes, Jesus is God. He came to die for our sins, deliver us from this present age. He came to give us hope. He came to give us life. He came to give us peace. He came to give us joy. But what we recognize is this. This gospel that Paul is proclaiming, he got it straight from the Lord. Now, the other apostles, they have said very similar things, but guess where they got it from too? They got it from the same source. They got it from Jesus Christ. But Paul, when he makes these declarations, understand that he is recognizing this gospel is so powerful. And what is this gospel? In its simplicity, in the physical sense, there's a portion of Scripture that you should be aware of. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And within that chapter, the first four verses really point out the necessity of the simplicity of the gospel. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. So in other words, this gospel came, this gospel is yours, you're standing in it. By which, verse 2, he says this, you are also saved. It's this gospel. And it's in this gospel by which you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Do you understand what he's saying about this word? You cannot compromise it. You cannot shift it. You cannot adulterate it. You cannot add to it. You cannot subtract to it. This word has to be the word. And no matter what man says, or no matter what you would want to believe, you got to come back to this truth of this is the gospel. And then what does he say? Verse 3, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received. Again, it wasn't from man, it was from God. We understand that from Galatians 1:12, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In other words, everything that Jesus did, it wasn't like, oh my goodness, never thought this could happen. Why? Because the scriptures had pointed out this truth for eons and eons. Prophet after prophet after prophet, that Christ would come and that he would die according to the scriptures. That we understand according to Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, all these passages begin to point out what? That Jesus would die. From the very beginning, when God would speak to Adam and Eve after sin, the proto-evangelium, Genesis 3:15, where he says, listen, you're going to bruise his heel. He's going to bruise your heel. You're going to crush his head. There's already understanding that he was going to deal with the serpent. Sin would be defeated. Over and over, Scripture portrays this, but they portrayed that what? That he was going to die according to the Scriptures. That when Abraham would go and he would sacrifice his son, his only son in whom he would love, that all of a sudden Isaac would be carrying up the wood. He'd be carrying up the knife and says, Father, we got the wood, we got the knife, but where's the lamb? And Abraham, being led by the Spirit, makes the statement. The New King James doesn't translate it well, but the true translation is this: God will provide not for himself, but God will provide himself the sacrifice. Do you understand? That he dies not according to the will of man, not according to the thoughts of man, but he dies as the scriptures would say that he would die. Now, the beautiful thing is this. You can look at all of the scripture, and it will all layer a layer a layer on the foundation, on the foundation, and you'll be able to build this on the solid rock of the death of Jesus Christ. And that in the death of his Christ, we're going to realize that what? That his death pays for our sin. Not only does his death pay for our sin, but his death grants us righteousness, which is absolutely incredible. It's a twofer on this. And so we see that he dies to what? He dies to deliver us from this present evil age. This is why he died. He died so our sins could be taken care of. And so that if you believe in this gospel, he says, what? You're saved. You are saved. It is something where God says, now you are eternally his. No one can snatch you from his hands. He's got you there. And I love the fact that here he says, you are saved unless you believe in vain. Unless you begin to shift, unless you begin to make the gospel less pure, unless you add to it or take away from it, or you leave the clear teaching of the balanced word of God and you begin to shift. Well, as he says in verse 3, he says, you got to understand, I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That all of the scriptures would point that what? That there would be one man who would have to come on the scene. And according to Daniel chapter 9, the man would have to come on Palm Sunday. And as he would come on Palm Sunday, that the people would begin to rejoice, they would begin to exalt, they would begin to declare, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus would look at Jerusalem, weep over Jerusalem, if you'd only know this, your day, the day of your visitation, you should have known this. Daniel prophesied it, because you didn't listen, because you weren't paying attention, here I am and you've missed it. And he's grieving over the fact that what, they didn't understand the word. They were saying, you've come so that you can deliver us from Rome. And yet we see what? That he came so that what? He could be cut off, but not for himself. He was going to die for our sins. Even there, Daniel knew the truth that he was coming to die. As we see this, we understand all this was what? According to the scriptures. And when we recognize everything that he's done, when we recognize everything that's within his heart, more and more, and now it begins to resonate to us exactly what this gospel is. Jesus is God. He came to die for our sins. If we believe that, we're saved. Now, there's this passage, and we'll get to this a little bit later on. We'll deal with it in a bigger sense. But in Galatians chapter 2, let me just read to you just a couple of verses so that you can kind of grasp onto this. In verse 16, he says this, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He lets us know that the reason we're saved is not because of the law. That by the law, no one can be justified. So if you're justified freely by grace through the work of Christ, you add the law, guess what you've done? You've now brought it so you no longer are justified by grace. And that perverts the gospel. Do you understand? It's so important to come to this understanding of just what it is. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That when he dies in the physical realm, the Lord looks at me dying with him because I'm in him. I die spiritually. When he rises from the dead in the physical, I rise with him in the spiritual. So everything that Jesus does in the physical, because I'm in him and he's in me, all that work gets literally brought to be. So I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the heart of God. But then he would go on to say this, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. Do you realize that when Jesus was there on the garden, he said, Father, if there be any way, and he wasn't just saying like one way or another way. So there's any way at all that man can be saved, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, if there's not another way and I need to go to the cross, if there's no other way for man to be saved, but for me to die in his place, then let your will be done. Guess what happened? He died in our place. There was no other way. If there was even a minuscule way where man could be saved, guess what God would have said? Son, you don't have to go through this. You don't have to be separated from me. You don't have to have the sin be placed upon you. But yet what? There was no other way. And so we recognize here the very uniqueness of this gospel that we deal with. There's a passage I want you simply to be aware of found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, makes this statement, and it's a powerful one. He says, but of him you are in Christ. So in other words, you are in participation with Jesus. He says this, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Understand what scripture here is telling about Jesus. We are all in Christ. And if you're in him, what happens is this. He became for us wisdom from God. So what do we have that are in him? We have the wisdom. Do you understand? What he becomes, we have a part of. He becomes righteousness. So what do we have? The righteousness of Christ. He becomes sanctification, the process to be able to set aside sin and pursue righteousness, to pursue holiness. This is what he has. And then redemption. He has become for us redemption. And as we find ourselves in him, we are redeemed. This is the beautiful thing about the Lord, the wonderful thing about his heart. Over and over, the scripture teaches us. Remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. old things to pass away. Behold, all things have become new. You realize that everything of your old nature, he says this, it is rendered inactive. It is katargeo. It's basically lying there on a slab and it's paralyzed. It has no power over you anymore. The fears, the carnal nature, nothing. When you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And I love the fact that he says in verse 19, he says, listen, that it was God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That we see here the Lord, the Father, the Son, God himself through the person of Christ reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So no longer are sins to our account. Why? Because when God goes through the list of sins, next to that sin, there's a stamp, and it says this, paid in full. So he doesn't wink as if we've never sinned. The sin was committed, but the payment is there directly afterwards. There is this ledger. Lowell, sin, paid in full. Sin, paid in full. And I'll guarantee you that this book continues long after today. And of the sins that I will continue to say and do, guess what those sins will have right next to them? Paid in full. And even before I've sinned, it's already paid in full. Already, every sin that I've ever done. Why? Because Jesus said it was finished. Every sin that I've ever done, every sin that I am presently in, every sin that I will ever do, the Lord sees it what? As done. He sees it as done. Now, I don't want to add to the work of Christ. I don't want to add to, shall I sin that grace may abound? No, certainly not. We don't want to do that. But we understand that where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. That we are reconciled. Right now, we are justified by his blood. This is the work of Christ. So when we come to this verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, now we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, verse 21, made him who knew no sin, this is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. In other words, our sin was transferred to him. He became that sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he does this amazing swap. And I don't know if he's ever read Donald Trump's book, The Art of the Deal, but he made a bad deal that I'm thinking. But you know what? He knows something about us. See, you can take a car and you can simply just put an old car there and take it to a dealer and say, hey, what will you give me for this? And he says, I'll give you a couple hundred bucks for that old car. But I'll tell you what, you take that old car to a car club, and all of a sudden they're going to look at that car and say, oh my goodness, do you realize what you have? Do you realize how rare that car is? Do you realize that there are people here who can restore that car? And by the time we get done restoring that car, it will be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars because they know what the value is. And that's what God does. See, to us, you're like, well, you made a bad deal. He says, oh, you think I made a bad deal. I got the better part of it because I have you. Now have you with me redeemed eternally in heaven forever and ever and ever. This is the work of God. And so I love the fact that this is what we see. We're new creations. We're ambassadors and we are righteous. And we want to tell other people you can be righteous, but it's only through what? It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. That's your righteousness, nothing else, nothing more. And so we see that there is this uniqueness of the true gospel. That everything that Jesus did, we by faith believe it and we have this righteousness. But here's the danger. The danger is there's people who want to pervert the gospels. There's people who want to change the gospel. There are people that want to add to the gospel. There are people who want to subtract from the gospels. And so what happens, they'll either do so in a minor way or a major way. Both of them are a problem. I want you to understand that there are good men out in this world. There are kind men out in this world. There's very intelligent men out here in this world. And yet amazingly, they can be good and they can be kind and they can be intelligent. But what's happening is this. They're trying to do a lot of good. But what's happening is this, is that all the good deeds that they are committing, they're trying to and hoping that they can trade it in for righteousness. Look at what I've done, Lord. Look at what I've done here. Look at what I've done there. Look at what I've done here. And they're trading in all these deeds for righteousness. You know what it's called? It's called religion. Trading in a deed. Trading in an act. Saying, I'm going to do this deed and I'm going to just give it to you, Lord, and you're going to give me righteousness. You're going to give me a better standing with you. Do you realize you can't add to the work? You can't add to the work of Christ. Now, keep in mind that once you're saved, that there are things you can't wait to respond in gratitude. Say, what is it that you want in my life? I want to walk with you in these things. But you have to understand that there's a danger in these gospels. There's a danger in changing the purity of the word. That when you say, I'm going to take Christ and I'm going to add a little bit of the law. Well, when you do that, guess what you've done? You now subtracted the work of Christ. It is Christ alone and his work on the cross. He takes our sin. He gives us righteousness. He says it's finished. There's nothing more to add. There's nothing less more to subtract. And so when it comes to this, keep in mind that here there are people who do good. And they keep doing good, thinking their good is going to make them better with God. That it's going to give me a little bit of higher standing because I've done this and I'm going to do a good deed. And of course, God's going to see the good deed that I've done. The other thing is this, hypocrisy. Trying to do the Christian thing only so people notice. But when you're alone, you don't have any desire to do the Christian thing. You want to do it when people see you. You want to do it when people could notice you. But when you're all alone, then all of a sudden, then the Christian thing isn't important anymore. Now it's what I want becomes important. Until we get what? Until we get with other people again. And then once again, it becomes important. Hypocrisy. And so keep in mind that when you have this gospel and people say, it isn't Christ that gives me righteousness, it's my deeds that add up and I'll be righteous. It's maybe if I just look good before men, I can fool God as well. And then you have this what? You mix the gospel with these rules and rituals and regulations, which is what these Judaizers were doing. They say, listen, yes, it is Christ. He's done the work, but you also need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised. You have to do these things. Keep these rituals. Keep these feasts. That's part of what's going to make you a superior Christian, like we are. And the Judaizers really believed they were superior Christians over the Gentiles because they had the law of Moses. They had the covenant of circumcision. All these things made them superior. But guess what? It didn't. Because if you rely on them, guess what? It's not just one point of the law. You have to take the whole law. We like to look at the law, the things we do well, not the whole law, where if you make one mistake in one point, you've broken the entirety of it. We looked at that on Sunday. So I think it's important to recognize this. What's happening is that when we come to this point and looking at the law, the important thing is to realize, as we were just reading there in Galatians 2, that we are dead to the law. And so when it comes to being dead to the law, why? I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. You don't try a dead man. Do you realize that if we had, you know, sinned and that we sinned a sin that was worthy of death, if we died here, they wouldn't take our corpse to the courthouse and try us. Why? Because you're dead. The law no longer has an effect on you. And so understand what's happening is the dangers of the false gospel. And the danger is this. One is there is a hook. There is a hook to when you do something in the law that you say, yes, pat myself on the back, I did it. I wanted to pray seven times this week, and I prayed seven times this week. Pity the people that only prayed five. Where what? Most of the time, that's all I pray. Or you double it. And not only do I pray in the morning, but I prayed 14 times this week. And on top of that, I actually had some prayer time as well. I'm getting up to 21 times just praying. And yet Scripture says what? Pray without ceasing. Do you understand? It needs to be a life. If you see, that's the key. And I think it's important to think that when you do accomplish something in the law, keep in mind that if you use it to pat yourself on the back, you have to go to the whole law. And if you've made one mistake in any part of the law, and keep in mind that Jesus taught us what? The law isn't the physical. The law is the mental, and the law is the emotional. Where you've heard it said, do not murder. I say if you're just angry without a cause. Do you realize that if you've been angry without a cause just once to anyone, you're now guilty. You're guilty of murder. If you've looked and you've lusted at any point in your entire life and you said, man, that's a piece of man meat, or man, she's something, and you do that, and guess what? You're guilty. You're guilty of adultery. And it's one of those things where the Lord doesn't mess around. You covet. If you want something that isn't yours, if you want to say, oh, I need an upgrade here, I want this, I want that, keep in mind it's sin. And so if you lie, guess what? Even if it's a little lie, it's sin. Do you realize that you can't take any of the law because you're already what? Separated from God. Because of the one sin that you commit. So don't look to the law. Because when you look to the law that you do good, you also have to look to the law that you do bad. And if you make one error in any one point of the law, you're guilty of the entire law. So don't look at the law. And I think it's important. This is the danger of these false gospels. So what's our responsibilities? What do we do as Christians? Well, one of the things is, just as we want doctors to deal with that which is impure in our body, cancer. We want them to remove it. We want them to battle it. What do? We need to do the same thing. When there's cancer, when there's something impure that comes into the gospel, we need to remove it. We need to deal with it. And this is why Paul here, in such a powerful way, in verse 8 and 9 says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. Now, keep in mind that he's already gone on to say, verse 7, it's not another. It's not something that's similar, and it can be mostly similar, but if it's off in one point, it's off. It's a false gospel. So keep in mind, keep it pure, and if we or an angel from heaven. Now, this is incredible. Paul is just far-reaching. He says, not only we, your spiritual parents, but if an angel from heaven comes and preaches one other word than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema. Let him be an anathema. And it is something that is just putrefied, to be rejected, to be cast aside. And I think it's important that he goes and he says, man, even if an angel, if I change my mind, let me be accursed. If I change and I add something, let me be accursed. If an angel comes, let them be accursed. And then he says in verse 9, and as we have said before, so now I say, if anyone preaches another gospel. So you understand, he puts himself in that boat. He puts the angelic in that boat. And now he puts all mankind in that boat. If there is any single person, whoever comes to you and begins to share another gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. You're dealing with these false teachers. And it is important to recognize that when it comes to these false teachers, that they are everywhere. And they're not new. They're not new. So keep in mind that I'm just going to take you through a couple of passages of Jeremiah. Follow through. If you're fast, you could turn there. If you're not, just don't worry. Just follow along with me. But I'm going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. He makes this statement, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Okay, these false prophets have come and they put a Band-Aid over a gut wound. They healed it slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Do you understand? They're making you feel good while you bleed out. That's what they're doing. And so they're trying to say, it's okay. God's not going to judge us. God's not going to judge. There's going to be peace. And he says, when there is no peace. Verse 12, he says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush. It's incredible to see here just where they're at and how they're going through it. In Jeremiah 23, verse 16 and 17, he goes on to say this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophet who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Do you understand? You've now shifted from grace. You shifted from faith. You are no longer at that point where you can have confidence, because now you're shifting from the purity of the gospel. You're shifting from grace into works. You're listening to lies. And so he says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak of a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. You understand? They're just saying it's not an issue. And so they're changing what God has originally spoken, and what they're doing is this. They're just saying a lie. They're saying what's ever in their heart. You can have peace, you can have peace, you can have peace. And what the false teachers here are saying, what? You can have greater righteousness. You can have greater righteousness. You can have a better standing with God. How can you have a better standing with God when Jesus already says, come boldly to the throne of grace and come into his presence with thanksgiving and singing and joy? And we think, oh, I got to do something to get closer. He says, no, you can already climb on my lap and hang out. You don't have to worry about anything else. And yet, what do? We try to add to it. We've talked about it before. There's a robe of righteousness. And have you ever seen that transfiguring of Christ? Have you heard about it where he's there on a mountain, he transfigures, and then it was almost like sunlight is shining through him and through his garments? Think about it this way. Let's just say any work of righteousness is a merit badge. Put on a merit badge right on that robe of righteousness. What's going to happen? That light isn't going to shine through that merit badge. And all of a sudden, like, what's that blotch? What's that blotch on the righteousness of Christ? And all of a sudden, you add another merit badge. Another, like, you got, like, blotch measles. What's going on here? I'm trying to add to the righteousness of Christ. The robe that he gives me is shining. It is pure. It is translucent. And anything that I try to put on it, any merit badge of my own good deeds, only does what? It detracts from the beauty, which is pure, brilliant light. The righteousness of God. In Jeremiah 28, beginning in verse 9, there's a passage that comes out, and it's just a powerful one, but it begins this. As for the prophets who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So he says, listen, they're prophesying for peace. If peace comes, I've sent them, but if peace doesn't come, I haven't. But as for these prophets who prophesy in peace, then, verse 10, Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. Because Jeremiah said, man, the Babylonians are going to come and you're going to have a yoke of bondage. You're going to go into captivity. And Hananiah, he breaks the yoke. Ah, peace, peace, peace. You don't have to worry about these Babylonians. Well, verse 11, Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. You want to listen to this guy? Listen to this guy. I'm out of here. I've already told you the truth. You're either going to stand on the truth, you're going to receive the truth, or you're going to walk in the lie. And he chose to walk in the lie. Jeremiah just went his way. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet, Jeremiah saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. I love what God does. He said, you in your strength, you broke this yoke of wood. You know what God says? Now I'm going to make a yoke of iron. You are not going to escape my will for you in your disobedience. You're not going to say, there is no peace when it comes to this. And so he says, now you've made in their place this yoke of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the necks of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I've given him the beast of the fields also. And then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. That's what these false prophets were doing, making the people trust in a lie, that you have to have the law with Christ. You have to have rules with Christ. You have to have regulations with Christ and rituals with Christ. You've got to have all these things to add to what Christ has done if you want to be spiritual, like we, the Judaizers, are spiritual. And it's interesting that he says, listen, you made these people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will cast you out from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. You understand what he's doing? By speaking these lies, it's not just deceiving people. He's rebelling against God himself. This is why Paul says it's so important. Cut out the cancer. Cut out anything that's false. Don't go there. So, verse 17, Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. Amazingly, 2 years, we're going to be great. Well, 7 months, he's gone. Who's the true prophet? I'll tell you what, it wasn't Hananiah. It was Jeremiah, as the Lord had spoken to him. So keep in mind that when it comes to these false prophets, keep in mind that they are there, they are going to speak, they are going to lie. But when you hear those words, when they come to lie, this is what we do. We come and we look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where he makes this declaration, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do you understand that when someone comes and says something, when someone comes and speaks something, he says, you need to test the spirits. In other words, Acts 17:11, be a Berean. You need to be a Berean. They receive the word with all readiness, search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You understand, when something is said, keep in mind that if I'm reading a scripture, what should you do? Write it down, make a note, read it in its context. Is Lowell trying to sell me something, or is this really what the scriptures say? Which is kind of why, what? I take you to the Old Testament, I take you to the New Testament. I try to take you to the balance of the entirety of the word so that you know what? I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to give you the foundation of the word of God. That when someone comes and tries to sneak in a lie from one side or another, you already have this foundation. And I think it's so important to make this note that he says you need to simply make sure that you do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everyone who says they're of God. Because what happens is this. If you believe everyone, when just listening to what they say and listening how they say it, what's going to happen is this, you're going to be deceived. And I'll tell you what, there have been things that people have taught that we have kind of believed since we were children in religion. And if you still believe in those things that you believed as a child, this is true, and this is true, and this is true. And then when scripture tells you something different, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe the things? No, it can't be true because this is what I was taught as a child. And it's one of those things to be very, very careful on certain things when it comes to dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that our parents taught us. A lot of it is just not in the word. God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the scripture. The scripture is what? God helps those that can't help themselves. That's the scripture. You see this footprints. Oh, when you were wearied, I picked you up and I carried you. No, there's only one set of footprints the whole way. There was never you on there. He carried us. This is the Lord. This is his work. He realized that without him, you can do nothing, but with him, all things are possible. And when it comes to this, search the scriptures. Make sure that you're there. And then be careful, because you have to make sure that what we do not distort the trueness of the gospel. You don't add to it. You don't subtract to it. You don't do anything other than simply believe it. In Colossians 2:8, he makes this statement. I love this passage. He says this: beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy of empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. This is what men teach us. This is what we should do. I've learned this my whole life. I knew it all the time growing up. And all of a sudden you read your Bible and you say, that's not what God's word says. But yet I believed it. I believed it because people taught it and good teachers taught it. My parents taught it. But it's not true. It isn't what God's word declares. And so it's one of those things where in my life, one of the things that I struggled with when I first became a believer, and I guarantee you this was a struggle for years, that I was saved, I accepted Christ into my heart, and then scripture says, because you accepted Christ into your heart, now I want you to be baptized. And I said, I've already been baptized. I was baptized by my uncle, who was a Methodist minister. If there's anyone who's going to baptize and have it work, it's him. And guess what? God said, it's not what I've asked you to do. Because I didn't ask for your parents' faith. I didn't ask for their faith. I asked for your faith. I didn't ask for their actions of declaration. I asked for yours. And I'll tell you what, I argued with God and argued with God for years and years until I finally surrendered. And you know what happened when I surrendered? This is amazing. When I surrendered, not only was I baptized physically, but God baptized me in the Holy Spirit the same day. And it was, and I missed out on years of that joy and that power and what he was wanting to do in my life. But it was all because what? I believed my parents would never lead me wrong. My parents would not do something. It's good enough. Until what? Until the word of God taught me something different. The word of God says, listen, when you made a statement of faith, Lord, when you made a proclamation, and so, confirmation or whatever it was, I know for me, I was confirmed and I still really wasn't saved. I knew of him and I was learning about him. It wasn't until I was in my 20s that I surrendered. But then once I did, he says, now you need to take the next step. Now you need to walk in obedience. But I'll tell you what, it's a hard thing because what? Traditions of men. And this is why he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. They cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It's changing him and his work for something that's false. And I think it's important for us to understand that we don't want to go there. You don't want to have that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're going to bring in things that will destroy salvation through faith. And only through faith. And that, not even yours, is a gift of God. It's that grace that he bestows. And he makes a statement. They're going to bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. It's going to sound good. I'll tell you what, anyone who wants to say, you do this, you can pat yourself on the back. You're going to be a spiritual giant. Do this and you'll become more spiritual than all those other people around you. And it's a lie. And so you come, and he says, they literally brought destruction on themselves. And what they do this, and many is going to follow their destructive ways, verse 2 of 2 Peter 2. And it says this, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. You're going to corrupt the purity of the gospel. You're going to preach another. And even if you add just a little minuscule here, you subtract a little minuscule there, it's a different gospel. Stay pure to what we know of the word. And then in verse 3, by covetousness, they're going to exploit you with deceptive words. It's going to sound good. It's going to sound like they said, yeah, look how spiritual I am. I am so radically more spiritual than all these other people. And if you want to be spiritual like me, you believe the hype. And when you believe the hype, guess what? Eventually you're going to come crashing like they will come crashing. And this is the wonderful warnings that God gives us about this word. And so by covetous words, you're going to exploit you for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. God says they're going to get theirs. Don't join them in that destruction. Don't leave the purity of what I've done. Don't leave the simplicity of what the gospel is. And I think it's so important that we come to this area of just grasping on to everything that God has for us. And that's why Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he's going to make it hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith. Don't leave what I've shared. Hold fast this pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Don't allow new words to come in. Don't allow this area to confuse you. Stand on the grace of God. Stand on what he's called you to be. Stand on the word of God and the leading of the Spirit, and don't shift it. Don't, no matter what other people say, no matter what other people want, stand on that word. Paul, when he wrote to the church of Philippi, said this in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come or I see you or I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Stay united. Don't shift. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let the iron sharpen iron. If people come and say, you know what, you're missing grace, you're missing grace, you're missing grace, then heed the message. Heed the message that God wants. And so be careful. I think it's just so important that we come to this area where don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, knowing there's false teachers, knowing that they're going to come and they're going to bring in destructive heresies. And he says, you need to hold fast to what's true. And this is why here Paul can, with such vehemence, make this declaration. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let us be an anathema. And I'll tell you again, if any other person ever comes and preaches another word than what you've already received, what you know to be true, if I add something down the road, if I subtract something down the road, you already have what you need. And if anyone ever changes that, let them be an anathema. Let them be accursed. And so it's just so important that note this. Paul here was fiery for a reason, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One cancer cell will split into two. Two will split into four. Four will split into eight. You understand what I'm saying? And eventually you are loaded. And so take heed that you don't listen to these false teachers where they say, oh, this is good for you and this is good for you and it's better for your spirituality. Keep in mind, holiness is good. I'm not trying to say it's not. But holiness will never add to your righteousness. And Paul, he would work and he would realize one thing that kept him humble. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. But yet, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then I do more than all the other apostles, yet it's not I, but the grace of God that's in me that does the work. I can't even take credit for doing more because it's grace. It's his spirit. It's his calling. And all I'm doing is I'm just walking in these works which he prepared beforehand, before all time, that I could walk with him in it. So may we stand strong, and may we stand being attentive for anything that comes in and tries to detract from the gospel of grace, or tries to add to the gospel of grace, to try to add to the person of Christ or subtract from the deity of Christ, to try to move his work for something else. He calls us to walk in faith. He calls us to walk in trust. And he calls us to walk circumspectly. Be watchful. Be watchful. Be watchful. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word. You are so, so faithful. And there's a reason that you are warning with such passion, Paul. I know it is. Because you know the dangers. You know when Jesus taught you this gospel, you understood how the Judaizers were twisting it, where you would be willing to be stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and everything just to get the true gospel out. And you would warn them with tears day and night, warning them against the false teachers, warning them that savage wolves would come in and they would be around the flock, coming into the flock. And there was just warning after warning because you wanted them to be safe. You wanted them to be cancer-free. And I think, Father, that's what you want from us. You want us to be safe. You want us to be cancer-free. And so if you need to cut out any false doctrine, if you need to cut out any of this false pride that we can add to the work of Christ, we can never do that. But we want to fully appreciate everything you've done. And we do want to not hinder because of sin, but come boldly through the throne of grace because I realize that all my sin is stamped paid in full. Paid in full. I'm redeemed. I'm justified. All because of Jesus, what you did 2,000 years ago on that cross. Thank you for doing the work that I can benefit from it now. That I can serve you with joy and gladness and simplicity. Knit our hearts to you, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.